Amen. Well, if you would turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 14, we'll be looking at verses 13 through 21 this morning. Matthew chapter 14, verses 13 to 21. Last time we looked at the modern martyrdom of John the Baptist, and we saw that it is our faithfulness to God's Word that causes the world, out of its guilt of sin and hatred of being made to see that guilt of sin, to attack, to persecute, in our day to cancel, and in all days to try to kill sometimes those who bring them that word, the word that would save them. They hate us for bringing them that word. It is a difficult thing. However, also, we saw that in God's overruling of all things, all of this persecution of the people of God is allowed. It's even ordained by God because He wants to bring us glory in it. He has chosen to bring us the glory of being like His Son, of suffering, not to take away the sins, but to suffer like Jesus because of sin in this world. That's our glory, that in this cosmic rebellion that evil is waging against our God, though He's already won the war, He allows us to be like His own Son who won that victory, and we suffer, and that is our glory. And we will receive glory in heaven for every bit of suffering we do here on the earth. Well, in today's text, we come to one of the most well-known portions of Scripture. Even if you've never heard or heard very little of the Bible, you probably have heard of the feeding of the 5,000. It is one of the most well-known stories. What is the meaning of this miracle, and what should we take from it today? That's our text this morning. Let's pray as we turn to God's Word. Father, again, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your Spirit. We thank You for Your Son. Father, how we pray that You would cause this Word to take root in our hearts, that Your Spirit would empower it to us, that we would believe, that we would repent, that we would love You more, that we would obey You, and that we would delight in You. Father, give us Your Spirit and Your Word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear now the word of the Lord from Matthew chapter 14. This is God's holy word. When Jesus heard it, He departed from there by boat to a deserted place by Himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed Him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out, He saw a great multitude, and He was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. When it was evening, His disciples came to Him, saying, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away, that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said to them, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." And they said to Him, "We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. He said, "Bring them here to Me." Then He commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass, and He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, He blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples to the multitudes. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments that remained. Now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men. Besides women and children. May the Lord establish this word in our hearts this morning, I pray. Amen. I want you to notice, first of all, this morning, the compassion of the Christ. The compassion of the Christ. This text is very important in understanding the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, because it's found in all 4 Gospels, this feeding of the 5,000. And because of the way where it's found in all 4 Gospels, we can pinpoint that we're at 2 years into the ministry of Christ. 2 years into His ministry. His ministry is about 2/3 of the way over. And we know that the disciples, the apostles rather, had just returned, the 12, from the mission of the 12 where Jesus sends them out to preach the gospel, remember, and to do miracles. Matthew recorded us that for us back in chapter 10. But it happens in the chronology here. Matthew is not strictly chronological. And so the disciples just get back. They report to Jesus. At the same time, he gets word about John the Baptist, that he's been killed. At the same time, he gets word that Herod is now taking an interest in him. And there's a lot going on at this point in time in the ministry of Christ. The Galilean ministry is coming to an end. The first mission of the gospel has just been completed. Repent, believe. And it was only to Israel. Jesus only sent them out to the Jews because the gospel was to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so there's many things going on. They're very busy, and it's in a time of growing opposition and growing discouragement. And we've got to see that to get ourselves into this text. Jesus has switched to a mostly parable method, and we know why, because he's judging those who are refusing to acknowledge him and even saying he is of the devil, his power is from Satan. And they are not listening, they are not receiving, they are plotting against him, the Pharisees. And so Christ has switched to this method of teaching where mostly judging those, keeping the parables, or keeping the mysteries of the kingdom from the crowds, giving them to his disciples afterward. But this is happening, and the opposition is growing, and we just left Nazareth, his hometown, where he was dishonored, disrespected. In fact, Luke tells us they tried to kill him. Matthew leaves that out. They tried to throw him off a cliff. So a lot's going on, and the disciples have to feel discouraged. And now John's been killed. The one who identified Jesus. They've just gotten word. This is the Messiah, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And for his preaching, he's been put to death. His head's been cut off. They hear this now in the midst of this discouragement, in the midst of the rising opposition. And so they go to be alone. They go to take a break. It's really difficult right now. And they get in a boat to a deserted place. It says Jesus by himself, but from the other Gospels we know that they go with him. And it says in verse 13, when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot to their cities. So they go across the Sea of Galilee, and I know from my oldest son, the only high pool to have been to Israel so far, that you can see across the Sea of Galilee. You can see the other side, no matter where you are. It's how small it is. And so the crowds can see Jesus and the disciples in the boat, so they go around the lake to get to where he is. And it's going to take some time and effort, hours and hours, to traverse around the entire Sea of Galilee. And when they get there, what happens? Verse 14, when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude. And the text says he has compassion on them. He was moved with compassion. And I think we read that and we say, man, what a beautiful text. What a wonderful picture. And yet put yourself in the shoes of the disciples. I don't think you're as excited at this moment. Have you ever had a place? Have you ever been in a place where you've been exercising your ministry, where you've been faithful, you've been opposed, you've been ridiculed, maybe even some hostility has risen up against you, and you just want to break? And you say, I can't take it anymore, Lord. And God answers. And he says, oh, yes, you can. In fact, here's some more. Here's some more for you. And he gives you more. When you were really, really hoping for a break, when you really thought you couldn't take any more. Why? Why does he do that? Because he wants us to be like Jesus. And Jesus is just as tired, and he's in mourning for John. And yet when he sees the multitude, he's moved with compassion for them. The word compassion literally means with suffering. It means that you're able to put yourself in the place of others and suffer with them. When you have compassion on someone, you're able to put yourself in their shoes and experience what they're experiencing and try to meet and to alleviate that suffering that they are experiencing. And this is what Jesus does. He realizes that they've just traversed the entire sea, gone all the way around to get to him. And though he's tired, and though the disciples are tired, and they really would like to have just a little bit of time to themselves, he's moved with compassion for them, and he goes out. And what's he do? He heals their sick. He heals their sick. He heals all their sick, I think, is what the text is indicating. The very thing that Nazareth got very little of. Why? Because Nazareth wanted no parts of Jesus, dishonored him, disrespect him. And so the scriptures say he didn't do many miracles there except healed a few sick. That was all. This says he healed their sick, all the sick that they had. Jesus healed them. He had compassion on them. He was moved as they sought him, as it was difficult to seek him, as he had kind of withdrawn from them, and still they pursued. And that's what you and I need to do. When we feel like God has withdrawn and he has removed himself, and at times he does to test us. And yet what's the promise that we've already seen, right? Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Ask and it will be given to you. And so Jesus moved with compassion at the ardor of these disciples who sought him through difficulty. He gives them what those in Nazareth, what he did not give them. He heals all their sick. And he doesn't just do that. Matthew doesn't tell us, but as I said, this text is in all four Gospels. Mark says this. And Jesus, when he came out, he saw the multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. And then Mark says this, so he began to teach them many things. Yes, he healed them, but then he began to teach them many things. Why? Because he was moved with compassion for them. Luke tells us when the multitudes knew it, they followed him and he received them. Listen, and he spoke to them about the kingdom of God, Luke says. And he healed those who had need of healing. Luke makes it explicit. All those who had need of healing, he healed them. And he spoke to them about the kingdom of God. And I don't think in parables here, because the way it says it, he spoke clearly to them because they sought him. So they found him and he gave himself to them and he gives them what they really need. He gives them his word. He teaches them many things. He gives them his word. What we need is the word of God this morning, beloved. The word of God saves us. The word of God sanctifies us. The word of God comforts us. It strengthens us. He gives them what would not just heal their bodies, and he did that, something we can't do. He gives them what would heal their souls. He gives them his word. And he spends all day giving them his word because he had compassion for them. Secondly, I want you to notice the call of Christ. Notice the call of Christ, verse 15. When it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, "This is a deserted place. The hour is already late. Send the multitudes away that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves." This day's been spent. It's been a long day. Jesus has healed everyone that needed healing. Jesus has preached to them. He's taught them many things concerning the kingdom of God. That's the gospel. And now the disciples, they're showing compassion. They really are. This is a good thing, verse 15. They're showing compassion. The people have needs. We can't meet their needs. So we need to release them. We need to allow them to go where they can meet their needs, where they can get something to eat. The disciples are showing concern for the crowd. They're having compassion. They're putting themselves in their shoes. It's going to be too late. They're not going to be able to get food. We don't want that to happen. The villages aren't that far away. Release them so that they can meet their needs. We can't. They're showing this compassion, and it's a good thing. But Matthew Henry comments, Christ's disciples are often more careful to show their discretion than to show their zeal. Jesus is with them. And they're worried about not being able to meet the needs of the people. And Jesus is with them. I don't think that going away from Jesus is going to meet their needs. And I think that's what Christ wants to show the disciples here. That we're too busy. So oftentimes in ministry, we worry about, oh, we better not try this. It might be too much. We better not try this. I remember when we were looking at doing the building and we were talking about what we could and couldn't do. And I'm not going to embarrass him. I didn't ask him before. But there was one elder who thought we should do the big grand plan. And we said, well, there's no way we can do that. And he said, God will provide. And I was sitting there listening. And I'm thinking, I want to believe that, but I don't have the courage to believe that. And we see how God has blessed us. And God has so greatly financially blessed us. And I've just been remembering that lately. You know, as we have this huge surplus and even this year again. And I remember him saying, God will provide. I'm too busy worried about what it looks like we can do. And I don't have the zeal to say, you know what, God is going to be with us. Let's do as much as we can. Let's try to do more than we can and see if God provides. I think there's a kind of faith here that the disciples are being taught that they need to have in Christ. And Jesus tests them, as it were, in verse 16. But Jesus said to them, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. Can you imagine being there? 5,000 men, not counting women and children. They don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. Christ is calling them. He's calling them into ministry. Now, the feeding of the 5,000 is an act of mercy in that it meets a physical need, and mercy ministry is important, but this text is not about mercy ministry. It really isn't. It's about the supernatural nature of Jesus and who he is. And that's what Christ is trying to show them. The disciples are thinking on this level of what the people need and what they're able to do and giving it to them. But the feeding of the 5,000 and later the feeding of the 4,000 is unique in Scripture. What I mean is, the disciples are never taught to do this by Christ, and never in the rest of the Gospels or in the book of Acts or in the rest of the New Testament or in the early church and all the records we have, never did the disciples do something like this, where they get a bunch of people together and they have a ministry where they preach and they teach and they try to maybe use their arts of healing people, and then they provide a meal for everybody. They never do that. They never do literally what Jesus does here. And in fact, I think the Scriptures say they're not supposed to. 1 Corinthians 11:34, when Paul's talking about the Lord's Supper, he says, if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home. I'm not calling you together as a church to give a physical meal to everyone who's hungry. Not that we don't feed the poor when we can, but that's not the purpose of the church's ministry as we come together to worship God. Let him eat at home, Paul says, lest you come together for judgment. People are hungry at worship. Paul says, should we give them a meal with the supper? No, they should have eaten at home, because we're doing worship and we're doing the Lord's Supper, which is not a meal. And what are the disciples called to give people here? Well, they're called to give them what Jesus is going to give them first. And I want you to notice that, because it's a call to ministry. Where's the call to ministry? Jesus said to them, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. In the Greek text, humes, the second person plural pronoun, is there with the verb. So you get you twice in plural. You give them something to eat. Or as we would say it in Pittsburgh English, yuns, yes, yuns. Give them something to eat. He's stressing it. He's not downplaying it. You, yes, you. Give them something to eat. And when Jesus does the miracle, we'll look at that a little bit later. He does that, though, to what? To give them what they need in order to obey his command, in order that they can minister to the people. Jesus supernaturally gives them what they need so that they can give it to the people, which is the ministry of the kingdom. Verse 19, then he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass, and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the multitude. Do you see that? Jesus does a miracle to give the disciples what they need in order to give to the crowd what Jesus wants to give to the crowd. He does it through the disciples. Matthew Henry says that he does this to show that the spiritual food of the word would be dispensed this way. It would be from Jesus to the ministers to the people. And it would be done by the power of God. And the call of Christ, beloved, is that we would go out and do this ministry. That we would go out and minister in the name of Christ in whatever gifts and callings that he's given to us. But what I want you to recognize is that it's that ministry that satisfies. only as we follow the call of Christ, only as we do what He's called us to do. That's what will satisfy His people in what they really need. And we have to stay and we have to trust Him and we have to follow that call, because there is an outward dispensing of the external means of grace. God uses means. God could have, Jesus could have just made all the people full without eating at all. I mean, He could have, but He uses means. And it's you and I who are the means. Here it's the disciples who are the means. And the means of grace, the external means that He gives to us, must be spiritually, supernaturally empowered by Him, or they won't meet our needs. That's the message of this parable. Christ has to empower what He gives to us, or it's never going to be enough. Think of effectual calling. There has to be an outward call. The minister has to preach. But it won't do any good to anybody unless God, by His Spirit, goes forth and quickens it and gives it His power. And He does this when He pleases and where He pleases. And He affects what the call audibly commands, right? That people would believe, that people would repent, that people would obey. God affects that in people, even as we do the command. And so the call of Christ is to serve Him by doing what He tells us to do, though we don't have the power to accomplish it. And so thirdly, I want you to notice the ability of Christ, the ability of Christ, or the inability of the disciples, the ability of Christ. Beloved, we are not able to answer the call of Jesus. He calls us, and we are not able to answer the call in order to serve Him in the church to accomplish what He wants to accomplish. Not in the way to meet the real needs that people have. And yet, Jesus, you give them something. You give them something to eat. You know, in the other Gospels, I said this story is in all four Gospels. Philip at this point speaks up and he says, 200 denarii would not be enough to give each of them a little, an enormous amount of money. If we had that much money, we couldn't even give each of them a little. You know, the fact of the matter is, I could preach a perfect sermon. No errors, right? I could preach a sermon that everyone would love. You'd know I was the Antichrist, by the way, if I actually pulled that off. But I could preach a sermon that everyone would love, and everyone would say, oh, Pastor, that was such a great sermon. You did everything right. It was perfect. And everyone could be moved and emotionally just completely enthralled with the sermon. And yet it wouldn't do anyone any real spiritual good at all unless God the Spirit went out with the word. Unless God the Spirit. Jesus is doing it, isn't He? Jesus is preaching perfect sermons and they're opposing Him. God has to empower, God has to quicken, God has to, by His supernatural power, make use of the means that He gives us to use in order that the blessing of Jesus would come upon His people. And that's why we can't look at all to our works. We can't look at all to them. That's the whole point of the 5 loaves and the 2 fish for 5,000 plus women and children. It's nothing. What we have is nothing. We can't possibly meet the needs of this people. That's what Jesus is telling them. We can do nothing. That's the point. But it's not the only point. We are called to serve. We are called to act. We are called to do so with confidence that as we use the means that God has appointed, He will surely and certainly feed His people with the sustenance that they need. Look, verse 20. So they all ate and they were filled. It was enough. It filled each one. And so our duty is to be faithful, to act, to use the gifts that He has given, but to always look to Him. To look to Him, because recognizing if we use our gifts perfectly, it can do nothing. We have to remember that. We have to look to Him to do the work. Faith in Christ is strongest when faith in ourselves is weakest. When we are not thinking that we can do anything, then we look to Him. Then we look to Him. And that's what we have to remember in this text. That's what Christ is. He's teaching the disciples that lesson. He's teaching them here. You give them something. We have so little. We have nothing. Verse 18, bring them here to me. Matthew's the only one who has that verse in all four accounts. You bring it to me. You bring your nothing to me. When they had something in the natural, when it couldn't do anything. Five loaves and two fish, spiritually speaking, to chase out the world, the flesh, and the devil. Five loaves and two fish to bring the dead to life. Nothing. No power. You bring it to me. You bring it to me. And then you do it. That's what Jesus is saying. Bring it to me, and now I blessed it, now give it to my people. Do you believe? Do you believe in my power? Now give it to my people. This is gospel ministry. This is all the ministry of the church. If we recognize, spiritually speaking, the kingdom of heaven is spiritual, therefore we have no power to do anything for it. Therefore, we have to give what we have to Him so that He empowers it to give people what they really need in their souls and in their spirits, to feed them with that sustenance that gives them life. And this is what this text is about, beloved. This is the mystery of the kingdom. That we have no power to meet the spiritual needs that God tells us to go out and meet. And yet through our physical service, in the means that He provides, He will accomplish His work. He will empower it. He will do what His people need. They will be filled. They will be filled because of His power, not because of our contribution. Beloved, if this was really about just giving food to hungry people, we don't need Christ's power for that. We don't. In the natural, in His providence, He's given us that. All we need is money and organization, maybe some laws to help us do that better. We just get the very, very rich people, the rich foundations. You know, I've mentioned them before. That's what we need. If this is just about that, we don't need Christ. We don't need the gospel. We just need a lot of money. And we can give lots of people lots of food. That's not what this is about. One of the commentaries said, this is not only a miracle, but it's a parable. Not in the sense that Jesus is telling it. He's acting out a parable. He's acting out the parable of the kingdom of heaven. That God is going to send forth and empower His apostles and disciples through His word to grow fruit for God. God's going to do it. He's going to use us by His power. Though we have no power, God will use us to do it. They're acting out the parable of the kingdom. And it's by His means. It's by what He supplies. You know, ultimately, where did they get the five loaves and two fish from? You say, well, one of the Gospels say, a young boy. Yes, it does say that. Where did he get it from? Please don't say mom and dad. I know. Where do you get your food from? The store. Where does the store get it from? The truck. Where's the truck get it from? The warehouse. Where's the warehouse get it from? The farmer. Where's the farmer get it from? The ground. How does that happen? Because God causes the ground and the rain and the sun to make things grow that we can eat. It was God who provided these five loaves and two fish. And they used what God had given. When they brought it to Him to bless it, it had no power. Your natural gifts and abilities, my natural gifts and abilities, my spiritual gifts and abilities, your spiritual gifts and abilities. It's not going to empower or do anything in anyone unless God empowers it, chooses to use it when you come to Him. In John's Gospel, there's a little bit more of the conversation we get. It says, then Jesus lifted up His eyes and seeing a great multitude coming toward Him, He said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? That seems to be the way the conversation started. Matthew picks it up in the middle. Where shall we buy bread? Listen to what John says. But this He said to test Him, for He Himself knew what He would do. He knew. He was testing them. Is Jesus testing you today? Has He called you to do something that you know you can't do? Why do you think you can't do it? Are you looking to Him? Are you looking to His presence? As long as He is with you, if you do what He tells you to do, use His means, you can know that His will be accomplished. Where do we see this? We see this at the end of the Gospel of Matthew. Go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you, and we can't do any of that. We can't make disciples for Christ from dead people. We can't baptize them truly. We can put water on their heads, but we can't anoint them with Christ. We can't teach them to obey all that He commands them. Well, we can do it outwardly, but it's not going to happen. We can't do any of it. But lo, I am with you always. He is with us. We look to Him. He was with them. That's why they could meet the need. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And so there is the ministry. There is the kingdom. That's what Jesus promised. And if we believe and we look to Him, He says He's with us. He will do the work. It's by His power that the kingdom goes out. And so fourthly and lastly, notice the miracle of Christ. Notice the miracle of Christ. By the way, this is the only miracle that is taught in all four Gospels, other than the resurrection, obviously, but the only miracle of Christ in His regular ministry that all four Gospels include and include in detail. And it's so incredibly foreign to the records of miracles in the false Gospels or in the Apocrypha or in Greek and Roman literature or in Egypt or in all the records of the peoples around the world where they record supernatural or magical or miraculous events. They're so different from this text, beloved. Where does the miracle occur? Do you realize that this text never explicitly says a miracle occurs? Scholars debate not only where it happened, but what was the nature of it. Did Jesus break the bread and suddenly there were piles of bread and fish on the blanket? Was it suddenly that the baskets filled up? Or was it like Elijah's crux of oil that never ran out, like the baskets were like? Nobody knows. The miracle seems to have taken place somewhere between 19 and 20, and it's only because of what the verses say that by resistless logic we have to infer a miracle. But it never says one occurred. This is how Scripture does not, aggrandize, again, like the superstitious records of false teachings. Look again. Let's see if we can find it. Then He commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass. All right, I can do that. And He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, He blessed. One of the Gospels say He gave thanks. That's how He blessed. I can give thanks. He broke and He gave the loaves to the disciples. All right. The disciples gave them to the multitudes. Okay. It's not going to last very long. It's only 5 loaves and 2 fish. So they all ate and they were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments that remained. A miracle happened. We don't know where. We don't know how. We're not told. Christ did it. What is Jesus teaching us about Himself and what is He teaching us in this text? We saw in our scripture reading, Moses, by the command of God, gave them the manna, right? The bread out of heaven, which was a type and a shadow, as Jesus would say to the woman at the well in John chapter 4, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him, the water that I shall give him, he repeats it, will become in him a fountain bubbling up into eternal life. Why? Because Jesus is the water of life. Well, in this text, what we're seeing is that Jesus is the bread of life. In fact, if you know your Sunday school lessons, you know that this account in John is in chapter 6. Whoever eats of this bread, in other words, whoever really eats of this bread by faith will never get hungry again. Did they get the spiritual lesson? Did the crowd get the spiritual lesson? Matthew doesn't tell us the rest of the story because it's rather troubling. John does. John 6:14. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, this is the feeding, he just finished it, said, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. They get it. He's the prophet. They see the miracle. He's the one like Moses. Moses gave them bread from heaven. He's just given us bread from nowhere. He's the one like Moses. He's the prophet to come into the world. And so they bow their knees. They follow him. They pledge to listen to him and repent and believe. No, that's not what they do. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. This is the Messiah. Revolution! We will conquer our enemies. We will have paradise in this world. He can give us bread from nothing. By the way, this miracle astoundingly shows the power of Christ, does it not? The miracles of healing, when it was sickness, there's a sense in which it was a timing miracle because our bodies will naturally heal themselves often. So it was only that Jesus did it instantly and with the word that we see the miraculous nature. That's often called the lowest level of the miracle. The next level is when Jesus heals from paralysis or leprosy or blindness, something that our bodies cannot naturally do, but yet we still recognize healing and the wellness of a body, and maybe even today with surgery we could begin to correct some of those things that we couldn't correct by nature. And that's the second level. And then we see Jesus doing things totally above nature, like walking on water. Water can never hold up a person. So that's the third level. But then we have this. Where does the bread come from? Where does the fish come from? Some more liberal scholars will sort of mock the text here and say things like, did 2,000 or 8,000 or 10,000 fish just disappear from the Sea of Galilee or from the oceans? That's absurd. This bread that was baked, how did this bread get baked? Did thousands of loaves of bread disappear from all over the world? And he just makes them appear here? Beloved, he creates the bread and the fish ex nihilo. Yes, already baked bread. That's not too hard for God, believe it or not. Already cooked fish. Again, not too hard for him to speak that from nothing. He can actually not only create all of the fish with a word, which he did in the first week, he can create cooked fish with a word. Go figure. He created it from nothing. There are several just almost, they are, blasphemous interpretations. Well, what happened was Jesus stood with a bucket, and I am not kidding, over a storehouse in the ground, and there was a hole in the bottom, and the disciples were feeding up bread and fish, and they had a whole storehouse prepared, and Jesus is throwing it out to the crowd, and everybody goes, "Oh, a miracle." And so they're charlatans and they're liars. That's out there. These scholars who deny the supernatural, the liberal theologians of the 19th century, having to come up with a human account. No, it was a miracle of sharing. They get this boy to share his, and you know, come on now, you guys out there in the crowd, you know you got a little bit of food in your pockets. You got a Kit Kat bar and you've got a box of crackers. Everybody, come on now, take it out. We'll all share. And we all were able to share. And those who had a lot was able to give to those who had a little, and we have this wonderful display of communism, and everybody has the same, and there's no miracle because, you know, there's no supernatural. Beloved, no miracle shows the nature of Christ like this one. He creates de novo. He creates ex nihilo. He creates completely new bread and fish from nothing. And he gives it to the people. This is the power of our God. They didn't get the lesson. They wanted to make him king over this world to enjoy it by in this world. And the next day, John tells us it's even worse. The crowd finds Jesus again. And they come to him again and they say, give us bread from heaven. You know, Moses gave us bread. And Jesus says to them in answer, John 6:27, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life. Do you hear what he's saying? It's not about bread. Don't labor for the food which perishes. You found me again and you want more bread. I did that miracle for a reason, not just to feed you. Yes, I had mercy. Yes, I had compassion. You were hungry. I gave you food. That wasn't the main point. The main point is that you would see that I'm the bread. And what's the rest of John 6? You must truly eat the flesh of the Son of Man. Unless you drink the blood of the Son of Man, you'll have no life in you. That whole lesson in John 6 about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, and they start to repel from that and they don't want that. And this is what the gospel has been teaching them. This is the gospel that's been teaching them. It's not about this world, about getting your needs met in this world. It's about Christ who can meet your real need. I mean, Jesus is giving them a lesson here. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, what he preached in Matthew 6. And all these things will be added to you. They're with Christ. He gave them his word. He meets their physical need because he's the Son of Man, and on him the Father has set his seal. As he tells us, seek the things that are above, not the things that are on the earth, But where Christ is, set your mind on the things above, Colossians 3 tells us. That's what he's teaching them here. Seek what you really need. Seek the spiritual. Seek the heavenly bread. Because if it's about the physical, the things of this world, I mean, what does he say? Your Father knows you need those things. Seek first my kingdom, right? His kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And this is what he's teaching them. Calvin says, quote, out of this great multitude which was inflamed to follow Christ, not more than a very small number yielded a true and steady adherence to his doctrine. How does Calvin know this? Well, he jumps to the end of the story in John chapter 6 the next day when they try to get more bread from Jesus, and he teaches them that I'm the bread, and drink my blood and eat my flesh. And it says at that point, John 6:66, from that time many of his disciples went back and they walked with him no more. By the way, this is how we know the compassion that Jesus had on them was not the divine love of God for his elect from all eternity, because then they wouldn't have left. This is human compassion. It's something that we should have. It's something Jesus had perfectly. He had compassion on them. He healed their sick. And he gave them God's word, the greatest thing that if they would have received, they would have had life. But they didn't recognize their spiritual need. And so they weren't looking for his word. They were looking to be filled with the things of this world rather than what they really needed, which was Christ in you. And that's what he was offering, and that's what he was showing, and that's what he was teaching them that they needed. And many walked away and would follow him no more. This crowd that followed him 2 days in a row around the lake, so diligent, this faith that was looking to this world more. And when Jesus wasn't the answer for their problems, then they didn't follow him anymore. And at this point, Jesus turned to the 12, John tells us in John 6:67. Do you also want to go away? Do you also? I've heard that this response of Peter is actually sort of, well, there's nowhere else we can go. You know, sort of like a not of a good response. I don't see that at all. We would sing these words every Sunday in the Lutheran church. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. To whom shall we go? You have the words. It's not about bread. You have the words of eternal life. That's what he's teaching them and giving them, the bread, that he's the bread, that we receive him by faith, that we follow him, and that when we do, beloved, he'll meet all of our needs. There were 12 baskets full left over. Everybody was filled. If you follow him, if you believe in him, if you receive him, if you seek him in your heart for the spiritual needs that you have, as David said, your cup will runneth over. You won't be able to contain it. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, how we thank you that you sent Jesus. He has accomplished all that we need to meet all of our needs. And he gives us the means by which we can have him even now, every day, that we would seek him by faith. And he promises us if we seek, we'll find. If we knock, it'll be opened. If we ask, it will be given. Help us to seek, Lord, not as most of these sought, to be filled in their stomachs. And so when they saw that you offered them this word of eternal life, they turned and they followed you no more. Oh, Lord, if there are any among us who are tempted to simply be following you for how you can make them feel in this world, I pray that you would convict them of that. That you would convict them to get their eyes off of this world, to set their minds on the things above where Christ is, that they would seek him if they truly are seated in the heavenly places. Move in their hearts, move in all of our hearts to seek you more diligently. That you would give us what we really need, which is Christ in you, by your Spirit, running over our cup, so that we would be able to rejoice even when we don't have anything in this world. Lord, help us to seek that and give it, we pray, for you've promised to do so. In Jesus' name, amen.